We're going to be in the book of Isaiah tonight, if you want to turn there, Isaiah chapter 45. And I hope it'll be a help and a blessing to you tonight as we get into this area. I love you too, my brother out there, Larry. My brother's watching, and see some good people out there. Hello, Janice over there. They're all out in California, and a lot of them here. I hope we can be a blessing to you. But if you don't have a Bible, listen along if you would. There's an interesting verse of Scripture here that has intrigued me as I've read through it over and over and over. It's found in Isaiah 45, and in verse number 3, listen to what Isaiah says here as God's Spirit moves upon him to pen something for us. He says, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places." Why? Why is God wanting to give us the treasures of darkness and hidden riches in secret places? He tells us that thou mayest know that I, the Lord which called thee by name, am the God of Israel. Very intriguing verse, very interesting verse. But let's ask God's blessing upon this as we get ready to consider this passage of Scripture here this evening. Father, add your blessing now as we look at the great writings of this great prophet Isaiah, this Old Testament writer. You use him in a great and mighty way. He actually even saw you in his sixth chapter on your throne, high and lifted up. And there, he's described it as two holy cherubims, these angels that stood on each side with six wings. And it said that two of their wings, they covered their feet, showing they were not worthy to stand in your presence. With six wings, they covered their faces, showing they weren't worthy to look upon you. And with two wings, they did fly, showing that they were always prepared and ready to carry out your beck and call and service. And they cried, it says, day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, and which is to come." And Father, we ask that as we look at this Scripture, there's some really intriguing words here that you would have for us tonight. May you use this time to help us to have a better understanding and to see that in these dark times, these times of obscurity, these times that are appear to be uncertain, may we see that there and find treasure, something of great value and worth in them for us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Again, I'd like to thank you for joining with us. We're excited about this passage here in Isaiah. I'd like to read verse number 3 again, Isaiah 45. Listen again. It says, "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel." There are times, I believe, in life when we know that we are in a time of darkness. There's these times of obscurity where things are not clear. Things just we don't understand. Why is this happening? It's times that are hard to be understood. They're just not plain. And there are times when we are in these days of darkness. And these, I believe, what Isaiah is showing are moments when we seem to be without guidance, that we cannot understand what exactly is happening. And it is in these times of testing, it's in these times of trials that we need to, by faith, trust our God and allow Him to point the way to the treasures in the darkness. Now, when we consider these words and define them, the word treasures here literally is referring to there's wealth and riches that are stored up or accumulated. It talks about things of great value and things which are to be highly prized. And he says they're there, they're out there, but they're in these places of darkness, these hours of darkness, this time of obscurity and uncertainty and not knowing what's happening. He says there's great wealth that's there for us during those times. A lot of times we look for the great days, the good old days, and the things that are going well. But he says there's incredible treasure that's in these times that are questionable, that we don't know what's happening in them. And in the midst of darkness, our God will reveal to us, according to his word, treasures, things of great value that will have incredible worth for us in the days ahead. So what are some of these treasures that we can consider as we look at this area of the treasures of darkness? I believe that treasure number one in these times of uncertainty, in these times of obscurity, is number one, our God never changes. That is an incredible treasure. That is of great value for the Christian in particularly, that our God never changes in the days of darkness. The children of Judah, as Isaiah was writing, were headed toward captivity. They had gotten away from God, as our nation has, and they were heading toward captivity. God was sending a nation, Babylon, to come and take them captive to bring about a chastening upon them. And they were going to arrive there, and when they got there in this time of darkness of their history, they were going to be wondering and asking, where is God in this time of darkness? Perhaps there are people today, even in our world or even here in our nation, they're asking, where's God in this time of darkness, this time of obscurity? And I want to tell you that God is here, number one, but I want you to tell you ultimately that God is never changes. It's interesting that as we consider that, Malachi chapter 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. God's not up and down. He's not emotional like us, where you and I can be get up out of bed one day and we can be happy, and before that day's over, we can be down, angry, we can be mad, we can be upset, we can be depressed. God never changes. And so Isaiah reminds us that this is one of the great treasures that's here. And Malachi says, I am the Lord, I change not. Our God does not change. That is the Old Testament. People say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, in the New Testament, it says, Jesus Christ, who is our God, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what he was yesterday, he is today. And what he is today, he was going to be tomorrow. I wish we were more like that, you know it? That we were not unchangeable as him. So I believe that one of the great treasures that we have here, something that's stored up for us in these times of darkness, is that we're going to find out that God never changes. Now, with that in mind, I want you to understand something, that the Bible says something to us in Psalm 107. And in Psalm 107, the very first verse, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." Now listen, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." So the Bible says in Psalm 107, verse 1, that the Lord is good. Now, if our God never changes, that means he's good in the dark days as well as the days that are well illuminated, where we understand what's happening. His goodness never changes. God has always been good. He was good back in Isaiah's day. He was good in Malachi's day. He was good in the writing of Hebrews, and he's good today still. God is always good. That never changes. It's 100% good 100% of the time. Always. God has always been good to us, and he will always be good to us. And we never need to doubt. In these times of darkness, the devil would cause us to doubt the goodness of God. And yet God doesn't change. No, never doubt his goodness in the times when there appears to be darkness. Folks, understand that we are, our earth, our seasons change. Everything's changeable down here. Our circumstances change, but God never changes. One of the great treasures in these times of obscurity, in these times of not understanding what's happening, is a great treasure of great value to me and you and me right now, is to remember that God never changes. He is with us, and he is a good God, no matter how dark the hour may seem. The second treasure I think that we find in these days of darkness is that our God is always at work. He's always at work. He's always at work in these days of darkness. Yeah, and understand, we need to see that he's at work in your life, and he's at work in my life, not just globally and internationally and nationally, but bring it down to you and me. God is at work in our lives. And that, I tell you what, if you understand that, if you dig up and find that treasure and that becomes real to you, how precious and how valuable that treasure is. We need to look past all the secondary causes and see that God is at work. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet by the name of Jonah. Many of you heard about Jonah and the whale. It's a true story. Jesus referred back to it. And we know that Jonah, as a prophet, was told by God to go to a city called Nineveh and to preach to them that they should repent because they were a wicked city. And God wanted to spare them because he's a good God, remember. And Jonah knew how wicked they were. They were the Assyrians. They were a wicked, vile people. And he did not want to go and preach to them. So he went, instead of going to Assyria, to Nineveh, he went the opposite direction, got in a boat, bought a ticket, and set sail. Well, you just can't walk away from God. And God said, no, that's not what I told you to do, Jonah. I want you going back. So God had to redirect him. And so God sent a storm. God sent some dark days into Jonah's life because of his willful disobedience to what God had told him to do. Well, sometimes when we disobey God, it doesn't just impact us, folks, because there were sailors on that ship that had nothing to do with disobedience to God, but because Jonah's disobedience, it brought a storm into his life, but also into all of these sailors' lives, to where they were fearful of their lives. Are we going to make it back home? Will we see our wives? Will we see our children? And so a lot of times the storms that we are going through can be ones that are brought on because of us, but it can also be brought on from other people that we hang around with. But here is this time where they realize that there's got to be a reason for this storm. The sailors realize that. And they begin to ask and they begin to talk with Jonah. And Jonah says, man, I rebelled against the God of Israel, the God who created the heavens and earth. I disobeyed him. They said, what? And he says, if you want this storm to stop in your life, this hour, this day of darkness, you just take me and you throw me overboard and it'll cease. Well, they didn't want to do that. They didn't want to become guilty of throwing a man overboard. And the more they rowed and the more they worked, they realized that the storm was just getting worse and worse and worse. And the day, that day got darker and darker and darker for them. And they ended up taking Jonah and picking him up and throwing Jonah overboard into this stormy sea. And the moment Jonah hit that sea, the Bible says that God had prepared a great fish, a whale, who came up and swallowed him up and took him all the way down to the depths of the bottom of the sea and laid on the bottom there for 3 days. And Jonah was in the belly of this great fish, this whale, for 3 days and three nights. And the moment he hit that water, the Bible says that the storm ceased for the sailors. It was just beginning for Jonah. He was in the depth of the sea, in the belly of a fish for 3 days in that dark, damp, dreary place, crying out to God. And when he comes to the conclusion, Jonah repents of his sin. The prophet Jonah realized something when he said this. He realized that God was always at work when he said this. Thou, in Jonah 2:3, he says, thou hast cast me into the deep. Jonah is declaring that God had cast him into the deep. You see, he's realizing that, yes, God had these soldiers grab onto him, or these sailors grab onto him, and the sailors grabbed him, picked him up, and threw him overboard. But he saw that it was God, actually, that was at work in this day of darkness. And he doesn't declare, thou hast let the sailors cast me into the sea. And that's not what he says at all. He says, thou, God, hast cast me into the deep. You see, he didn't blame the sailors. He saw God's hand in it all. And folks, these days of darkness that are upon us, there are great treasures here, things that we have opportunity to accumulate and to prize highly that we might not see in the days of light. And that first one is that our God never changes in the days of darkness. Number two, our God is always at work in the days of darkness. Now, someone, when we read Isaiah is writing this because he's writing about that this captivity is going to take place for Israel, but that also God makes mention in Isaiah that he's going to send someone to deliver them and to let them free. As a matter of fact, God not only tells them that he's going to have a certain person that he's going to raise up to bring about deliverance for Israel, but he even prophesies who the guy's name is. And God says, this guy's name is going to be Cyrus. He's going to be a king that I will raise up. Now, and this prophecy that God is speaking about through Isaiah, a man that will deliver Judah from their bondage, King Cyrus, it was prophesied 150 years before Cyrus was even born. You see, that is our God. Our God is always at work, folks. He always is at work, and he's preparing things well in advance. Not only is he talking about what he will do in advance, he names who it's going to be. And it reminds me of a great verse of scripture that is found in Isaiah 65. In Isaiah 65 and verse number 24, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass," God the Father is speaking here, he says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Listen again, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer." That's pretty incredible. That's how our God is. He's a good God. He's an incredible God. He's a never-changing God. He's always at work. Now, what we see here is God says, before I ever see you get down to, on your knees to pray, before you ever pray, I've already began to answer. Let me give you an illustration, if I may. Years ago, when I was in Bible college, I went to Bible college in 1989 to 1990 there. And I went there with my wife, and we had four little kids. It's a great time to decide to go to college. But I went there, left my job in Wichita, went up to North Dakota, and we had a time where we had to pray for God about a specific need that we had for a goodly amount of money that we needed for some rent that we had. And we began to pray. So we knelt down on the ground, my wife and I, and we had our kids in a circle. Some of you have heard this story before. And we began to pray and ask God, and we opened up the Bible to the book of Malachi, and Malachi tells us about if we are giving to the Lord, He will make sure that He'll meet all of our needs. So we prayed and asked God, that here's Malachi, it says that you would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing because we honor you with our giving. And so, Lord, you don't have to honor me, but you do have to honor your own word. This is what you said you would do, so you have to honor it. So we are honoring you by giving our tithes, and now we just ask that you would help us with this need. Well, we had prayed that, and folks, understand that according to Isaiah, that, "And it shall come to pass that before I began to call, before I gathered my family together to pray, God had already started working." You see, to make a long story short, or to make a short story long, whichever one you got time for, God, we can rejoice. The prayer was answered, by the way, all right? So I can get into that. We said, man, God answered our prayer. Matter of fact, He gave us double what we asked for. He always gives us more than we ever ask or think, the Bible says. So He proved Himself on that. But the great thing is that somebody that we knew that was hundreds of miles away, who had a relative pass away. And that relative passed away, and they did the funeral, and then they had to go through the process of the will and all the probate and all those things there. And when they finally did everything and everything was settled, all the bills were paid, they began to give out the inheritance to people. And over that process of time, a family that my wife grew up with them and when she was in the Christian school, they were beginning to pray, "Lord, who should we, you blessed us with this inheritance, we're going to give our tithe off of that, but we want to give some also to somebody else that might have a need." And about that time, their son walked in, and they said, "Hey, we're praying about what to do." He goes, "You got any ideas?" And he said, "Well, what about Althea? Her and her family are in Bible college. They got four young kids. They could probably use it." Well, they didn't know how to get a hold of us, so they contacted Althea's family up in New Hampshire. They were in Kansas. They contacted them up in New Hampshire, found out an address. They sent a check to my in-laws in New Hampshire. They returned a check and sent it down to us in Minnesota, North Dakota region where we were at, and it arrived on time, in the time that we needed it to be able to pay the rent for those 2 months there. So what I'm getting at is before we ever cried out to God, somebody had already passed away, and that's the sad thing, but they were a Christian. But it's just amazing that God is already working out. All of those things had happened to be there on our lap at the time that we needed it. So God is always at work, even in days of darkness. "And it shall come to pass that before they will call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." God, our God, is always at work, even in these days of darkness. That is an incredible treasure. He never changes. He's always good and merciful. He's always at work. Before we even ask, He's intervening. And then another treasure we have here is our God's work comprehends all of history. Now, what do I mean by that? When I talk about our God's work comprehends, it means it includes, it comprises all of history. What He's doing now is for future events as well. As He's talking about to Isaiah what He's doing, He's making the preparation for the day of Cyrus, when Cyrus is born and raised up to be a king. You know, it's a wonderful to know that God's work is not confined to one period of time. It's not confined to the work of the apostles in the New Testament. It's not confined to the days of Moses in the Old Testament or so on. They are continually, God comprehends all of history. Now, we may not see things from God's perspective always, but we can believe that God is always working, that he comprehends all of history, and that God makes no mistakes. Now, in Isaiah chapter 45, it reveals that all of history, including where we're at today, is in his hands. Now, there's a commercial that says, you're in good hands with Allstate. I want to tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in good hands with the Lord. And in his hands is all of history. As I hold my hands like this, we have Genesis over here, we have Revelation, and everything that's in between, all of life, from when God created things to when everything comes to an end, God says, I hold it all right here. And right there, somewhere in here, is where you and I are, in the hands of God. He was working in Isaiah's day, back then in Isaiah 45, and he's working in Cyrus's day before Cyrus even comes around, before he's ever raised up. And he is still working in our day today. He was working in our yesterdays to help provide for our todays. And he's providing for our days to help us for our tomorrows as well. We have a God who comprehends all of history, and everything is in his hands. And so are you and I in these times of darkness. Folks, this is a treasure. This is a wealth or a riches that we need to be accumulating. These teachings see that great, great value, and that we should see them as highly prized, that they are, wow, he's never changing. He's always good, even in the dark times. He's always at work, even if I don't see it. Before I even ask, he's already working. And he's working in my life, my personal life, as well as our national life, and as well today. So those are three great treasures. But let me give you a couple more very quickly here, as we talk about treasures of darkness, in those times of obscurity, when we just don't understand, when things are not clear. Another area that we see here is that our God works out every detail. He's not only working always, and not only engulfing everything that it's in our history that's taking place, but he works out every detail. We have a detail-oriented God. In Isaiah 45, verse number 1 and 2, read it with me if you would, if you have a Bible. It says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed Cyrus. Remember, Cyrus is not even born yet, and God is writing to him and calls him his anointed. Thus saith the Lord to his appointed, anointed Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, or I have strengthened, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him, and to two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in asunder the bars of iron. So God has prompted Isaiah that when this young man is born and his parents say, it's a boy, what are we going to name him? God already put it in their hearts to call him Cyrus. We're going to call him Cyrus. Later he grows, he becomes a good king. Cyrus is a great king, and he's spoken of much throughout Scripture. If you were to look, he's spoken of 19 times in Scripture in 2 Chronicles 36. He's all through the book of Ezra. When we think of the days of Ezra, Cyrus was king during that time. Ezra chapter 1, Ezra chapter 3, Ezra chapter 4, 5, and chapter 6. All through the book of Ezra, Cyrus is king and ruling and reigning. He's a good king serving the people of Israel and the people of Judah, excuse me. And then Isaiah speaks of him on several occasions. He rules and reigns all the way up to the rule of Daniel. So Daniel's in the picture later, and Cyrus was prophesied to be under Daniel as well. So here in chapter 45 in verse 1 and 2, we're talking about one of the treasures is our God works every detail. God speaks in very great detail in these verses about what he would enable Cyrus to do. And of course, it all would come to pass. He says, man, you're going to be my anointed. I will make you strong. You will loose men. When kings come before you, men, they'll loose their loins before you because of his greatness. He will open gates. Nobody will shut them. He'll break gates down. He will just rule and reign with great power, and he will show favor to God's people. It is a wonderful thing to know that God comes and is so detail-oriented to the point that he works out all the details even in your life and mine. The Bible tells us twice in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 30, and then also in Luke chapter 12, God is so detail-oriented in my life and in your life that it says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I don't know how many are up there. Couldn't even come close to guessing. I know that it's not as many as it used to be. So not only is he able to know how many I have currently, he keeps track of it every time one grows or one falls out. And it's usually one falling out before one grows more than not. Now that might not be hard for him to keep track of some of my friends out there. But that's just an amazing thing. You know, it would be an amazing thing that God is such a God of detail that he knows how many hairs that Kevin Heimer has on his head at any moment of the day. But multiply that times how many billions of people that are in our world today. And he knows every single one of them. He even knows our names just like he knew Cyrus before we even existed. Our God, but folks, that is a treasure in this time of darkness, this time of uncertainty. God is good, he's merciful, he's always working before we even ask. He is working today as much as he did back then, and he's working every detail out. Whatever our needs are, he will provide according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's the promise for the Christian who has been saved by the grace of God. God's presence, folks, is our treasure. It is a great, great, highly prized value that we should have in him, knowing these things. Another thing, another treasure, if you would, treasure number 5, is that our God works through individuals. Our God works through individuals. And we read Isaiah 45. I want you to listen to verse 5 and 6. He says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, or to the going down of it, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. He says, there's no God beside me. And then he says, I girded thee. He's talking to Cyrus. Before Cyrus is even born, 150 years, he tells him what I'm going to do through you, and I'm going to tell you that I'm using you as an individual. My friends, the Lord had said that people in our text here are going to know that he is God, that there is none else. And God raised up one man, one individual, a Gentile, not a Jew, a Gentile named Cyrus, to accomplish his work, to fulfill his will on behalf of his people, years and years, centuries later. God raised up Cyrus. And what happens in our lives is individuals that God raises up, he raises them up for a very eternal, significant purpose. You see, God raised you up. I mean, have you thought about that? You and I have life. Why do we have life? Why are we here? Purpose. God has a purpose that he wants, first off, for you to know him as your Savior and Lord, to be born again, to acknowledge to God that, yes, I am a sinner. I acknowledge my sin. It's ever before me. But I notice that you're a good God, and also that you're a merciful God, and I need your mercy, Lord. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I was a blasphemer before I got saved. I took God's name, and I brought it down to the level of four-letter curse word. I was a blasphemer. I was a whoremonger. I was a thief. The list could go on. I understood that I was a sinner. I understood that my sin had to be paid for. And I am so grateful that God made it clear by someone showing me. God used an individual to show me and confirm to me what I needed to know, that there was one who paid that price. There was that one individual that God worked through. It was called his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for my sin. And he paid for yours as well. And that if we would call upon the name of the Lord in repentance and brokenness, that he would be merciful to us because he's a good God and he would save us. But God uses individuals, the individual that he used to bring me to the Lord. I was so grateful for them, and I still am, that I thought, I've got to marry them. And so I married my wife, Althea. But God used her as an individual to share the good news with me in these times. I'm having the opportunity now as a simple individual. I'm nobody. God is everything. To share that you too can have everlasting life, so that you can be born again and have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. Escape the punishment of sin and death, and having to go be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and have to pay for your own sins through ever, forever and ever and ever throughout eternity. It's an eternal debt, folks, that we can't pay. But God sent his Son, who is the eternal Son of God, who offers eternal life, who died and paid our eternal debt for us. And that he would have you, if you're a Christian, to be that individual that he can work through to share the good news with others and make an eternal significant change for that person. And not just that person, but maybe their family. And maybe not just their family, but the generations to come. I remember years ago when I was in Wichita, and we went, me and a buddy of mine at church, we went downtown Wichita, and we went down to witness to people on the street to tell them about Christ. And we came to this park. There was a really nice park, wrought iron gates and brick, just a beautiful little park that the city of Wichita had made, and the street people had taken it over, and there was a pretty rough group of people there. And we went in there, and of course, we got harassed, and we got guys trying to start something with us, and we're trying to promote and offer a message of hope, the good news of Christ. And in the process of these guys beginning to surround us, and I think they were thinking about, you know, let's take advantage of these guys. They're right here, and they look like they have some money. We might be able to take them. There was an older gentleman that was sitting there, had gray hair, sitting on the lane, kind of laying on the grass. And he hollered at these guys and told them to knock it off. Just an old, slender gentleman. He says, hey, you guys need to knock it off. Those guys are coming here to share with you something that's not just for now, but it's for later as well. And if you don't want to hear it, then you need to move on. Well, just his saying that kind of broke up this crowd, and they began to wander off. And next thing I know, we walk over to talk to him, and he said that he knew Christ as his Savior, and next thing we know, he just walks away. And as I turn around, there's a great big guy standing right in front of me. I mean, just confronts me to my face, and he's a Native American. And he's a couple inches taller than me, 6'2", 6'3", and he goes, so are you telling me that all of my family, my ancestors, my genealogy, all those people, are you trying to tell me that all those people that didn't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, that if they died without Jesus that you're talking about, they died and went to hell? Are you trying to tell me that? And he was pretty upset. And I had to think real quick. And I said, yes, but I didn't stop there. I said, somebody told me about Christ myself. And I said, I got saved. And I said, that means any of my family as well. It has nothing to do with your family, but my family. If any of my relatives in the past genealogies, if they didn't know Christ, they all are right now, today, in a Christless eternity, burning, paying their own sin debt when they didn't have to. But I received Christ as my Savior, and I would encourage you to do the same thing so that you and I can change our genealogy by the grace of God. that my family will come to know Christ as Savior, my siblings, my parents, which, by the way, they have. And maybe their children, they need to reach out to their children and their grandchildren. Folks, this is an eternal thing that we must continue to do. And God uses and He works through individuals. And we need to see that in these dark days. It's not somebody else's responsibility to tell others about Christ. It's yours. It's mine. Our God works through individuals. When we meet dark days, uncertain times is what we're living in even today, while doing God's will. You can be doing God's will and have dark days still, folks. But we need to, from now on, look for the treasures that He has for us in that darkness. I think there's some things that He wants to reveal to us in darkness that we would never learn about in the light. I think of one of the great stories in the Bible, is the story of Joseph. Joseph had many, many dark days. He was, number one, the youngest at that point in time in his family. He was hated by his brothers. All of his older brothers just hated him. One day when he came to check them out, see what they were doing on obedient errand by his father, they saw him coming and they plotted against him, and they took Joseph and they stripped off his coat of favor, his coat of many colors that his father had given him, threw him in the pit, cut up his coat, put blood on it, went home and told Dad that they found the coat, by the way, that must be our brother's, and he was eaten by a wild beast. They lied to their father. And as Joseph is in the pit, a caravan comes by of Ishmaelite traders, and they say, "Hey, what do you give us for this guy here?" And they sold their own brother. Imagine being sold by your own brethren. They sold their own brother into slavery, and they took him from their land and their home all the way into Egypt. All that traveling time. So he goes from the pit, he goes into Egypt, he arrives on the slave's block, and so goes up to auction. Somebody bids on him by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar brings him into his home and makes him a servant there. Of course, God blesses Joseph and he blesses Potiphar, but Potiphar's wife wants to do something with Joseph. He denies it because he doesn't want to sin against God. And she lies about him, and he is taken from Potiphar's house and thrown into prison. So he's gone from the pit to Potiphar's house. Now he's in the prison. There he's serving the prisoners there. And God finds favor with God. And then one day God raises him up. And this is years later, folks, years later. Raises him up to the palace. So he's gone from the pit to the palace. He becomes second only under Pharaoh. There's a time in the land where there's a great famine. All the world is coming for grain because everybody's run out of food. They're coming to Egypt and they're providing because God gave Joseph a wisdom and a vision of how to store food for hard times. There's a lesson there perhaps for us, okay? I won't get into that. But when Joseph's brothers come, they don't recognize him. It's been years. He's more appearing like an Egyptian than he does a Hebrew at this point in time. And when, to make a long story short, he confronts them and lets them know who he is. "I am Joseph, your brother." And they become so fearful of him because they realize what they did to him and how they took him away from his father that he loved and how much his father loved him. And they're fearful for their lives now. And Joseph makes a statement here that's very, very important. He knew that these were times of darkness that he had been living in. But he says something to his brothers that are very vital. He tells them, he says, "You sold me, but God sent me. You sold me, but God sent me." Let me read the verse there in Genesis 45:5. Joseph says this to his brothers who were guilty of selling him. "Now therefore," he says, "be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." My friends, Joseph, in all of these dark areas, from the dark days of the pit to Potiphar's house to the prison, God showed him some treasures, and he searched them out and found them. And he came to the conclusion that you can send me somewhere. You can sell me, but God was the one that sent me. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry. He goes, "For God." We need to remember, for God is in this. Our God, folks, never changes. Our God is always at work in these days of darkness. Our God's work comprehends all of history. It includes and comprises everything that we're doing today and even in the days at hand, that what's on the morrow or what the day will bring forth. That our God works out every little detail, and that our God works through individuals. We serve a great and mighty God. Oh, what a mighty God we serve, we sing the song. God, folks, is at work in the dark. When I thought about that, I began to think that the old cameras and the old photography, that the photographer would take pictures of people, then he'd take it. It's not like it is today. He'd take the film into a dark room, no light. And he'd go into that dark room, and he would pull out the negatives. And those negatives would develop into the beautiful pictures. And that's exactly what God's doing. God works in the dark. He's taking all the negatives, if you would, developing a wonderful, beautiful picture if we will just see Him in the midst of all of this. But through it all, we must, if we're ever found in these days of darkness, we must trust the Lord to lead us through them. And as we seek the Lord Jesus, I believe that He will guide us all the way through. You know, I just talked with my second son, Daniel, here tonight. He works for the Bureau of Engraving here in Fort Worth. He got the job right after he got out of the Air Force. He had all the security clearance that was needed. He got over there, and he was working in a part of the plant where they get things ready for the printing of money. And so if you asked him what he does for a living, he'd always say, well, I make money for a living. And he literally did. Well, he called us tonight and said, hey, you need to ask you to pray. Monday, there's a big day coming up. And he said, I need your prayers about something. Well, what had happened is he worked in this section of the plant for years, and he looked for an opportunity to promote upward, and he found one and promoted up, and he got higher up into the federal area of the government there with the Bureau of Engraving. Loves the job and is doing a great job there. They all like him. They like his quality of work. He was looking for another opportunity to move up. And as that opportunity to move up was coming, and he looked like he had a good job to get it, coronavirus came. And it put the stop for all the bids and stuff on it. And he was hoping to get into that area. So he's kind of stuck there. But he just called me and said they just had one of the men in the plant that he formerly worked in that section was tested positive for coronavirus. I don't know the individual's name. You might pray for him, his family. But he just tested positive for coronavirus. And thus, those guys that he was working with and around, they won't let them back into the plant. So they kept them out. They're bringing in a crew that is doing a thorough cleaning of the whole plant right now. And they can't bring those other guys back in because they have been contaminated. They have nobody else to go to that area. And that area, if it's not running, the rest of the plant doesn't run. They can't print money. And you know, we just had a $2 trillion plan that goes out, and they don't want to drain the reserve, so they need the money to be printed. And he was contacted by one of the higher up, the supervisor of all the supervisors, contacted him today and says, Daniel, you used to work over there. Would you be willing to go over there and run that section? Because if you don't run that section, the rest of the plant doesn't run. And so he's going in to talk tomorrow with them to find out a plan of how they can accomplish that so that they can continue to keep this going. Folks, God took him well in advance out of that before the coronavirus so that he would be at the right place at the right time in this days of darkness to be an instrument, an individual that could be used. And I want you to notice the purpose here for all of this, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. God can get great glory. And I told Daniel about this whole message. I preached it to him. That God has a plan for him in all of this. And it's going to be greater than he could even imagine. I wonder if we might just bow our heads for a few minutes and close this in prayer, please. Our Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. I pray, O Lord, that as we are in these days of obscurity and darkness, uncertainty, I pray, Lord, that we would learn, that we would learn that in the midst of these dark days, that God, you will lead us. You won't just lead us, but you'll lead us to treasures that you have for us. And I ask that you'd help us to see that we must never, never, never doubt your goodness. You never change. Help us to understand, Lord, that it's always that you're always at work in every circumstance of life, that you're not confined to certain times of history, that you're with us today. You're working in our personal lives in this time of history, and that you're working out every single detail that happens into our lives, and that everything that's happening has eternal significance. From people hearing the gospel and getting saved to those who hear it and reject it. Oh God, I pray that's not the case with anybody here. It has eternal significance as well. Oh, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to seek you during our times of darkness. May we find treasures. May we find riches, that they may know that there is none beside thee, that thou art the Lord, and that there is none else. And we ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I would encourage you that if you're watching here, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that you would call upon him and say, Lord, in your goodness, be merciful to me, a sinner, and you can be saved today. If it's coming from your heart, if you really mean it, God will save you. He's not willing that any should perish. And then what you need to do is you need to find a good Bible-preaching church, one that preaches the Bible. I know that they're not assembling, but if you need help, I'll try to help you find one if you can in your area. And you need to get baptized. You see, salvation is a personal relationship, but to be baptized is you're willing to take a stand and say, I have believed in Christ, that he died for me, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. And you get baptized, you're baptized in the likeness of his death, and you're publicly testifying that you are a Christian. You know, I can tell you all day that I love my wife and I'm married to her, but I also have a symbol here of a ring that shows that I'm committed to her. Baptism is just a picture, it's a type of an inward profession that we have, possession that we have being testified outwardly. So let me encourage you to do that. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, on the little thing where it says you can type things in, just type in there, say, Brother Kevin, I got saved today. And I'll rejoice with you. I'll even try to send you some literature if you'll put your text, your address on that for me. I'll get you whatever I can. I love you guys. I miss seeing you all. And I could keep talking to you, especially if I could see you. I'd love to give everybody that's watching or whoever's there, I'd love to give you everybody a hug right now. Althea sends her love. We're doing good here. And just pray that you'll continue to pray for us. We'll be back here on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We're going to be looking at Psalm 23 over the next few weeks, whether it's live or whether we get to go back. But we're going to be looking at Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can you say that he's your shepherd tonight? I pray that he is. God bless you, and have a great week. And remember, be looking for treasures in the darkness.